Welcome to Generations, Church of Granbury. If you're our guest, we welcome you. If you feel led to become part of this congregation, we welcome you. If you're just visiting, we pray that today's service is an oasis to encourage you to pursue God with your whole heart, with everything that is in you, body, soul, and spirit. We're looking at the book of James in this season. Today, we're reading verses 13 through 18 and making some comments along the way, and then we're going to preach. James 3:13, he asks, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. The proof is in the pudding." If you're as smart as you think you are, as wise as you are, it will show up in your life through your works, your wisdom, and meekness. Meekness is not weakness, it's strength under control. If you are wise and you know you're correct, you do not have to get all heated and argumentative. In fact, in a debate, the weaker the argument, the more the emotion. Just state the facts. Truth is on your side. It will prove out. Take it to the bank. Now, if somebody's about to ruin their life, then you have to use some passion to get their attention. But it's not because you're trying to gain the upper hand in an argument. You're trying to save somebody's life. Verse 14, "But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth." Envy is a problem that nobody wants to admit they have. Be honest about it. And everybody likes to think they're unselfish. Everybody, you know, if you want to be entertained, go on YouTube, enter the word narcissist, and watch all the narcissists giving videos about the narcissist. Most of us, maybe not you and maybe not your children, are natural-born narcissists, and our parents and our parenting helps deal with that, to develop an emotional caring for other people. Two of the first words kids learn besides mama and dada is no and mine. If you have bitter envy, not just envy, bitter envy, and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. There are people who wrestle with envy because they are so smart. They keep score, and they can build a case on why they should be offended at you. And they'll hold things over your head, put you on probation, bring up your past. Who does that remind you of? It's a demonic thing. It is not wisdom. It may be you may be great. Maybe you can rattle off a dozen reasons why somebody needs to be executed. But the truth remains, that's not godly wisdom. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. It's all about my feelings. Verse 16, "For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there." A lot of the conflict in the world is related to envy. There's even national envy. And they've got reasons that they think is wisdom, but it's not, it's foolishness. It's creating chaos, and it's destroying their own peace of mind. It causes wars. Hatfields and McCoys come to mind. That's not just some myth. That's a real story. Check it out. Verse 17, "But the wisdom that is from above is first," can we say first? "Pure." It's pure. There's a naivety that goes with it, where I do not have to be wise on all the evil that's in the world. Romans, the book of Romans, ends with one of these verses that says, be wise in what is good and innocent in what is evil. You don't have to know everything about evil. My dad was approached when he was pastoring in Bloomington, Illinois, about hosting a seminar because people need to know about what the demons are doing and what soothsayers are doing and the spells that are being cast. My dad said, no, thank you. He said, demons aren't having babies. He handled them and he taught us how to do it. So we're not going to do that and give glory to the enemy. You know, the enemy will show up if you entertain him, right? The wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy, and good fruits, without partiality or prejudice, and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. So for there to be fruit, there has to be seeds that are sown, right? So what is the fruit of righteousness? Where does it come from? It comes from the one who sowed it in us, the Prince of Peace. He bestowed upon us his righteousness, and the fruit of righteousness in our lives, it grows and comes from our being peacemakers. As much as depends upon you, Paul wrote, live in peace with all men. I think that was on our bulletin last Sunday. So the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. If there's a way to make peace with your enemy, do it. Jesus said, bless your enemies. Do good to those who falsely accuse you and misuse you. There's wisdom in that. But it's contrary to human nature. We'd rather, oh no, you didn't, pop our neck and give them a piece of our mind as if we had a piece to spare and cause conflict and then tell everybody around to take up your offense. Sometimes what people think is slander, they've been slandered, they're wind up the ones spreading it. Somebody spoke ill of you to somebody else, you caught wind of it, you go and confront them, it should be over. But no, you tell other people. Now they know it, and you know what? They may not exactly buy your interpretation of things. They may actually put salt with what you're saying. So we're talking about wisdom today, talking about two kinds of wisdom. Can we say double for your trouble? There's two kinds. And so in life's decisions, we have to decide which kind of wisdom am I walking in? Which kind of wisdom am I going to exercise? If it's godly wisdom, I have to get on my knees and ask for help. I may have to reach out for someone to pray for me, not for my offender, but for me, not for you, that I will not go astray. We just read this, who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. This is wisdom that's from above, not from beneath. Two kinds of wisdom, godly wisdom, worldly wisdom. We've seen by what we just read in those five verses, the one paragraph at the end of chapter 3 of James' letter, who happens to be a half-brother of Jesus Christ. Yes, Mary wasn't always a virgin. After he was born, her and her husband knew each other and had four other sons and at least two daughters. So Jesus grew up tempted in all points like as we are, so you had to have some little brothers, right? And it's believed that this book is the first book written that's in your New Testament, written before the Gospels were written. And it parallels with the book of Proverbs. It's called the Proverbs of the New Testament. And it parallels with what's called the Sermon on the Mount. I like to call it God's will for mankind, When you say Sermon on the Mount, it's like a pliable thing that you can control and put in a container, maybe up on your shelf to look at it. That's the Sermon on the Mount. But when you label it what it truly is, God's will for mankind, who's part of mankind? It includes you. So here's this earliest of biblical books talking about wisdom, godly wisdom versus worldly wisdom. Godly wisdom shows good conduct. The proof is in the pudding. Godly wisdom has nothing to hide. I mean, if you always tell the truth, you don't have to struggle to remember what you said. But if you lie, you might forget and become inaccurate, and then here comes another lie to cover up the first lie, and you get yourself in a mess, and it destroys your relationships, human wisdom does. Godly wisdom practices meekness. I don't have to be competitive. I can rejoice when my brother rejoices, and I can weep when my sister weeps. Whereas worldly wisdom, you'll gloat when someone weeps, and you'll hold a grudge when someone's doing great. Talking about godly wisdom. Worldly wisdom has bitter envy. Who does she think she is? Self-seeking hearts. Hey, it's my turn. Me, what about me? And it often boasts in lies. This is brain power gone astray. God has given us intelligence that the rest of his creation does not have. Now, I love critters, but when they say they talk, there's a little stretching going on there by some people. They're great. I used to have a monkey. Awesome. He talked, but I had to kind of do with him what I did with babies. You know, oh, he's telling me he loves me. And maybe the baby's just saying, I want some food. So worldly wisdom is intelligence gone astray, coming up with reasons to be envious, coming up with reasons to have unforgiveness. I knew a guy once, very close to me, that defended being unforgiving. And his defense was, well, even God won't forgive you unless you ask him to forgive you. We say, well, Jesus on the cross said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. He just didn't quite have a grasp of the wisdom of God. His earthly wisdom was taken over and tormenting the poor guy. What we're talking about are keys to peace of mind. Godly wisdom is from above. Can we say higher? My thoughts are higher than your thoughts. My words are above your words. It's what the prophet Isaiah said in speaking for God. Godly wisdom is first pure. It wishes well of others. Godly wisdom is then peaceable. Worldly wisdom is earthly. It looks for confirmation from the thoughts of others. You'll find plenty of people around that think like you. Just because you have a bunch of folks that agree with you doesn't mean you're right. Just because the polls say something doesn't mean that's the truth. I saw some statistic the other day. 79% of America's pastors are wanting to quit. It's like, what? Yes, a poll was taken. I never got the phone call. If pastors want to quit, they're walking in earthly wisdom. I mean, we're called to preach the book, right? Let's live it. It's not just sermonizing. It's drawing near to God. Worldly wisdom is sensual. Sensual could be sexual. It could be having hurt feelings and always coddling and always having people around you walking on eggshells because the way you think, just wrong. It's just wrong. It's not pure. It's impure. You're thinking ill of others and looking for reasons to be offended. Worldly wisdom is demonic. Now, there's one devil and multiple evil spirits. It's not clear to me where the evil spirits come from, because the fallen angels are in chains, so I'm not convinced that they're fallen angels. They may lie and say they are if you have conversations with them. I don't recommend that. Just bind them in Jesus' name. And if the person who's speaking, they're speaking through wants to be set free, then you can pray for freedom. But don't do that if the person's not asking for freedom, all right? So the devil can fly at the speed of light, and he goes where there's trauma and speaks thoughts into people's minds. Well, if you walk in earthly wisdom, you're going to stay traumatized half the time. And he won't even have to deal with you. One or two visits, he's done with you. He's got to cover other territory, and you're doing his work for him. There's a joke. It was a cartoon of the devil on the porch steps of a church crying. The question was asked, Satan, why are you crying? He said, they're blaming me for everything in that church. The problem really isn't the devil, it's what's between our ears. Earthly wisdom has got to go. Our minds have to be renewed. Romans 12, we're to present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, to not be conformed to the world, but transformed by the renewing of our mind. We got to get rid of the stinking thinking. Zig Ziglar said we need a checkup from the neck up because we've had a hardening of the attitudes. This is more than positive mental attitude. This is embracing the cross, seeing the opportunity to die out to selfish desires and to identify with the sufferings of Christ, who made himself last so everyone else could be made first. He's the first, yes, but he's also the last. And when you're slighted, when you're offended, when you're falsely accused, this is an opportunity to get to know Jesus like you've never got to know him before. We don't live in an eye for an eye world in the new covenant. None of this tit for tat or tick for talk. Oh, Lord, help me. I'm walking through a minefield of soapboxes. Godly wisdom is gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy. This is godly wisdom. Yeah, well, I'm always having to do that. Really? When you say the word always or never, you're entering into the world of impure truths. Well, my truth, yeah, that's your wisdom. My truth is your wisdom. There's the truth as revealed through the scriptures and lived out by the example of Jesus Christ that we're to embrace and grow in. I'm talking to myself here, and I'm talking to somebody else, too. Godly wisdom is gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy. Worldly wisdom exists with confusion. You're heading down a road to a prison called bitterness, where you'll be defiled, and anybody else that listens to you will be defiled if you don't embrace this part of the gospel. We're talking about the gospel being applied to every single area of your life. Christ came, God's word, his promise, his personhood, became flesh, came to earth as God the Son, showing us how to live, telling us how to live, and then dying for us, experiencing an unjust death, and conquering death, rising from the dead, commissioning us to go out and do likewise. Freely you receive, freely give. So we take his word seriously. You live like that, your life will make sense. It'll make sense. Confusion will have to go. Worldly wisdom lives with every evil thing. There's all sorts of evil in the world that has the appearance of wisdom, but look at the fruit. Look at the fruit. Now, it's popular now to say Jesus only drew circles and didn't draw lines. He did draw circles by including people, sitting down with people, breaking bread with people that had hurts. But he also drew lines. So the lie is in the statement, only drew circles. No, he drew lines. He said, there's no other way to the Father but by me. That sounds so exclusive. It is. It is, yet he's inclusive. If you're weary and heavy burden, heavy laden, come to me and I will give you rest. He's so inclusive, you wouldn't believe it, but he is exclusive. He is the only source of true rest, and he's our source of wisdom. He declared himself to be wiser than Solomon, the wisest man that ever lived. And look where his wisdom got him. By the end of his life, he wrote Ecclesiastes. He was full of bitterness, confusion. And when you read that book, you have to read it with wisdom. Worldly wisdom lacks mercy. Oh, everybody wants mercy when they have done wrong. But boy, just let a school bus driver do something wrong, leave a kid stranded out on some country road by his or herself, and the whole nation cries out against the poor guy, judging him for being such a blind person, condemning him. I mean, the judgmentalism is rampant in social media. So twice we have done free burritos for school bus drivers. One time was from Del Norte's, if you don't mind, to love on them. Because, you know, teachers need to be loved on, administrators need to be loved on, but the bus drivers, they often don't feel appreciated. So we're talking about godly wisdom. Back to the sermon, Pastor Allen. Godly wisdom has good fruits. The proof is in the pudding. It will produce righteousness in your life. It will heal broken relationships. It will win you respect. If you feel disrespected, don't become disrespectful. You'll never get it then. Just embrace the cross and take it. Turn the other cheek. Well, I've done that 6 times and I've had just about enough. Well, each time has to do with your offense. It means showing mercy to someone rather than retaliating. Worldly wisdom bears bad fruit. I'm not going to explain that. You guys know. Read your paper. Who still reads a paper? We don't live in echo chambers, do we? I mean, there's some bad news out there. Godly wisdom lives without partiality. There's no prejudice. There's a desire for justice. Worldly wisdom practices prejudice. It's obsessed with fairness. And if something is seen as unfair, oh, God forbid that something happened that wasn't fair. Well, the cross wasn't fair. Yet, justice was served. He paid the penalty that would be owed for the worst of crimes. And he was sinless. Here's the story of the gospel. The first man and woman messed up and made their descendants sinners, separated from God. Sinning is what we do best, right? So if one sin messed us up, that as a principle, one sin can fix us up. And it was committed against the last Adam, Jesus. One verse says the second Adam. He's the last. There's not going to be a third. So he was sinned against, and he gave forgiveness. And that forgiveness is passed down to whosoever will believe in him. Whoever will pursue him and receive wisdom from him will enjoy the fruit of his righteousness. Godly wisdom is without hypocrisy. Now, I know people don't go to church because of all the hypocrites, and I always say, well, come on, we've always got room for one more. We don't want to be hypocrites. Think of how evil we would be if we weren't going to church. Really bad. So Jesus came for the sick, not for the healthy. So we need him. Worldly wisdom is hypocritical. It just is. But the problem with worldly wisdom is it blinds you to where you're in error. Next time you're tempted to speak ill of someone, you may have a good reason. Exercise some self-control and run to the Lord and say, Lord, help me. I'm about to do wrong. I'm about to open up a can on someone and do something I'll regret. Forgive me, Lord. Help. And this is where we receive wisdom, by running to him. He's the source of wisdom. We're talking about two kinds of wisdom. Jesus said in Luke 7:35 and in Matthew 11:19, wisdom is justified by her children. What does that mean? If there's wisdom, it's going to be seen by the fruit of wisdom. So if wisdom were a mama, her kids would reflect her as being wisdom. Now for us, if we are wise parents, sometimes we have to wait a few years after they're grown to reveal whether or not we were wise. You know, when I turned 35, I was amazed at how much my dad had learned. No, it was 25, anyway. So, the question is, am I walking in godly wisdom or worldly wisdom? Let me tell you, if you're just doing what comes naturally to you, 99 out of 100 times, you're walking in worldly wisdom. And things can go fine until someone offends you. And then that intelligence goes astray. Now, if someone offends you, you're to go to them and confront them. And run to the Lord and get help. Bring a witness if it doesn't work. Get yourself set free. To God, human wisdom is foolishness. This is how he sees it. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 20. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believed. He chose to provide redemption to us in a way that offends the intelligence of mankind. You can't even believe it unless God gives you the ability to believe that he sent his son to live a perfect life, born of a virgin, to die an unjust death, to conquer death, to rise from the dead, prove himself alive. We're going to celebrate that next week. And we say Resurrection Day. Ascend to heaven, promised to come back, empowering us by his Holy Spirit, giving us his word, and a commission to continue his ministry in the earth. And he does this through the message of the cross. Can we say gospel? It's Greek for good news. To humans, God's wisdom is foolishness. Give me a break. You expect me to believe the gospel? Verse 22, 1 Corinthians 1 continues, Jews request a sign and Greeks seek after wisdom. That's Gentiles. But we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews, a stumbling block that offends people that want to see some great miraculous sign. What? A guy gets killed? How is that going to give me any hope? And to the Greeks, it's total foolishness. It makes no sense. It doesn't seem to be wise. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. This gospel message is going to change the world. But to humans who are not yet believers, it seems foolish. He continues, verse 26, For you see your calling, brethren, that not many, I'm so glad he didn't say not any, not many wise according to the flesh, according to humanity. Not many mighty, not many noble. So glad the nobles are in the house. We have some nobles here. Are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. What is he doing? He's offending our minds to reveal our hearts. We're just rebellious. Things have got to make sense to us before we will do anything. That's why God helps us when we become believers. Because without his help, We don't have enough sense to get in out of the rain. Well, speak for yourself. Well, the principle is you don't get in the kingdom because of your IQ or even your EQ, your empathy quotient. You get in the kingdom because of what Jesus did for us. He's become for us wisdom and the power of God. He continues, verse 28, and the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not to bring to naught, I love that in the old King James, things which are not to bring to naught or to bring to nothing, the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. None of us have a right to be proud that the Lord has made us his disciples. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. That's why worship and praise is such a good exercise for us, because it reminds us of who the greater one is. It's not me. It's he. The Lord Jesus, our Messiah. To the mature, God's wisdom is glorious. In the next chapter, Paul writes, verse 6 of chapter 2, however, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age or the world or the time in which we live, nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew. For had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Put to death, to have the conspiracy to put to death the most innocent man that ever lived exposes human wickedness. And then God's a great transformer. He takes that as the way for us by faith to apply his payment to the fine we owe before the throne of justice so that we might go free. Isn't that good news? Unbelievers cannot know God's wisdom without his help. He continues in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 13, these things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. So don't persecute or pick on an unbeliever. They can't help it. They need help. God helped us, right? So our job is to tell the good news to them. And then it's between them and God. And God is able to make those words convict, keep awake, disturb, and bring faith. Because saving faith comes from hearing the good news, the word of God. Worldly wisdom is foolishness with God. We said this earlier. Chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians, verse 18, let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool, that he may become wise. Jesus said, you can't come into my kingdom unless you become like a child. You got to come teachable. You know, a child will forgive on command. Adults won't do that. Why? Worldly wisdom. Now, if I forgive them, they'll do it again. That's worldly wisdom. We're a child. Now, you forgive him, you forgive her, they'll do it. They'll let it go and be playing out in the yard 5 minutes later while their two mamas are still mad at each other for what their kids did to each other. Verse 19 again, for the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God, for it is written, he catches the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. Like the Scotsman said on the Starship Enterprise, all is futile, Captain. All is futile. You know, God has subjected the earth to futility so that man will turn to him and say, we got to have help. All of our tools won't fix it. You know, there's some in government think more taxes will fix everything. Others think less taxes will fix everything. Only God will. We should pray for others to have godly wisdom. Pray for folks. Paul prayed for the church in Ephesus. In his letter to them, Ephesians 1, verse 15, he says, "Therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers." And here's his prayer: "That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him." Our wisdom comes from knowing Jesus. Knowing you, Jesus, knowing you, nothing else will do. You're my all, you're the best, you're my joy, my righteousness, and I love you, Lord, knowing you. We should ask God for wisdom and faith. This letter starts out with the call to learn patience, and in the need for patience, praying for wisdom. And this is what he said in James 1, verse 5. "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways." Ask God for wisdom and believe he's going to give it to you. And here's what happens most of the time. He gives us the wisdom and we don't like it. He gives us the answer and we don't like it. So we keep asking for something else. What is that? That's double-mindedness. He may lead you to go speak to someone who's has some years on you in this thing. And that person, if they love you, will tell you the truth in love. And you may not like it, but if you embrace it, it will yield the peaceable fruits of righteousness. Can we say wisdom? Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. And in all you're getting, get understanding. Proverbs 4, 7. In fact, read all of Proverbs 4 today. The fruits of wisdom is amazing. There's promotion. There's all sorts of things that will bring joy to your life coming from wisdom. You know, wisdom will reduce the number of prayer requests in your life. Not all of them, but some of them. Because some of our prayer requests relate to the need for wisdom that we had or that we didn't exercise. We're talking about two kinds of wisdom. Romans 12, 16 says, "Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble," or humble. "Do not be wise in your own opinion." In my research, I found an amazing passage in Job 28 about wisdom. Job is speaking. Let me just read this to you. He likens finding wisdom as to mining. Verse 1 of Job 28, "Surely there is a mine for silver and a place where gold is refined. Iron is taken from the earth and copper is smelted from ore. Man puts an end to darkness and searches every recess for ore in the darkness and the shadow of death." What is that? That's a mine. You got to put an end to the darkness and have a flashlight or a torch to dig out the vein. "He breaks open a shaft away from people." Doesn't want other people to find out the treasure, right? "In places forgotten by feet. They hang far away from men. They swing to and fro looking for gold." Verse 6, "In stones are the source of sapphires and it contains gold dust." Verse 12, "But where can wisdom be found? And where is a place of understanding? Man does not know its value, nor is it found in the land of the living." There's wisdom underneath the soil of the graveyard, but we can't mine it because they're gone. The deep says it's not in me, and the sea says it's not with me. It cannot be purchased for gold, nor can silver be weighed for its price. It cannot be valued in the gold of Ophir, in precious onyx or sapphire. Neither gold nor crystal can equal it, nor can it be exchanged for jewelry or fine gold. Talking about wisdom. No mention shall be made of coral or quartz, for the price of wisdom is above rubies. The topaz of Ethiopia cannot equal it, nor can it be valued from pure gold. He just goes on and on about wisdom. And for the sake of time, he finds it. To man he said, this is God talking, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. Awe and respect for God is a source of our wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding. Let's pray. Father, we recognize our need for your wisdom. And I pray, Lord, we would begin to ask for it when we need it. May we ask for it daily, because we need it daily. And may we ask in faith. And Lord, may we be willing and humble enough to embrace it when it comes to us, because it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Lord, we recognize your wisdom brings promotion, brings honor, brings solutions, brings peace, brings healing to our relationships. Help us, Lord, to make room for you where we need to. And Lord, give us your wisdom. And Lord, help us to be faithful to pray for others who are lacking wisdom, who maybe have hurt us because of the lack of wisdom in their life. Help us, Lord, to pray for them, that they would know you as the power of God and the Spirit of wisdom. Lord, I pray for every man, every woman, every girl, every boy, every person in this room and in our families beyond this room, that we would begin to enjoy the fruits of wisdom as we pause and pray when we need to, as we catch our breath when we're exasperated, that we not do something we'll regret, but we'll do something that you lead us to do. Help us, Lord, to embrace the cross and to get to know you in the fellowship of your sufferings. And, thank you for this, your resurrection. In this season, Lord, we're reminded that you conquered death for us so that we don't have any fear of death. And Lord, we recognize that you're the conqueror of foolishness. So Lord, you chose us, you drew us to yourself. Help us to overcome foolishness by walking in your steps. Help us, Lord, to humble ourselves. In Jesus' name. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you, and may he be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. And as Will Rogers used to say, may the good Lord take a liking to you. Go get them, Tigers. If you need wisdom, reach out, receive some prayer. And the praise is yours.